Mark chapter 16, beginning at verse 11. I'm sorry. Beginning of verse 15. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. These things, signs, shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. Well, we want to know about that, don't we? If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick. They shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord, notice, working with them, confirming the word with signs following. Amen. We have this Great Commission, Mark's rendition of the Great Commission. And we're going to look at this, Lord willing, if he tarries this week, next week, maybe the week after, the Great Commission. And we'll look at Matthew and Mark and Luke and Acts chapter 1. If you look in Webster's dictionary under the word commission, it gives a number of definitions. They all have to do with being given some charge under authority, being given some authority under a greater authority, a military commission, being given a rank under a greater authority that you're accountable to. To be commissioned is to be sent on a mission with a charge attached to it, with accountability attached to it. The Great Commission, that's what we hear here, the Great Commission. And as we look at that, we are taken finally through 40 days and then to the ascension. And the ascension, we'll get there, not this week, significant for a particular reason. The ascending is significant because there had been a previous descending. We know Enoch walked with God and was not, he was taken. We know Elijah was taken up in the fiery chariot. But what sets aside the ascension of Christ is that he first descended. Now, you can take him down as far as you want to. We'll just talk about the incarnation today. That he first descended to the lower parts of the earth. Isaiah 44 says, Sing ye heavens, sing ye mountains and trees, ye lower parts of the earth. David talks about the fact that when we were formed in our mother's womb in secret, that we were formed in the lower parts of the earth. Not talking about down under the ground somewhere. Jesus talks about who is, you know, the Son of Man. He's the only one who knows the Father, who has come down from above. The significant thing, particularly this time of the year, is, behold, unto us a child is born, but from eternity side a son is given. The thing that makes the ascension of Christ significant is that he first descended, that he came into this realm, that he came to earth in the incarnation, and coming miraculously in the incarnation and then ascending tells us that he has accomplished something. There's a mission that's been completed. His great commission that was given to him is completed in ascending, and now we're waiting for him to return. And it's interesting as we look at that ascension to see what he leaves behind, because there are very few traces, as it were, that he of himself that he leaves behind. There were, he didn't write any books. Of course, we have the scripture, but he didn't leave a book of memoirs, as it were, the way we would think, or of other writers. He didn't leave any photos. Didn't get married and have children. Didn't leave a dynasty behind. Didn't leave a museum. And didn't leave a denomination, believe it or not. Remarkably, what he left behind is you and me. Isn't that something? Would you have made that choice? He left us behind and gave to us the Great Commission, the message to a lost world, the communication of truth from generation to generation. And the reason that we're here this morning is that someone 2,000 years ago took him seriously about the Great Commission and went out with the Great Commission, with the message, and it's been handed the baton, passed from generation to generation. And here we are this morning, gathered here, having been the beneficiaries of this Great Commission. Now, he says, go into all of the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's in all creation. The idea is to all of mankind. Now, we want to look at this because people will argue here. Not us, people. He that believeth is and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. He that believeth and is baptized. We want to build an altar there right away and say, well, see, baptism saves. He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. So you have to be baptized to be saved. He that believeth not shall be lost. Well, look, the second half of the verse says this. He that believeth not will be lost, even if he's baptized 50 times. That's what the second half says. He that believeth not, no matter how many times he's baptized, is lost. Because it is in believing that we're saved. You remember the thief on the cross. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. No time to be baptized. You remember Paul writing to the Corinthians saying, I thank God that I baptized none of you except the household of Stephanos. If baptism saved, that would have been blasphemous. Paul was the most zealous evangelist that ever lived. Imagine Paul saying, I thank God I led none of you to Christ. He would never say that. Baptism, you see, in the New Testament church was the altar call, as it were. It was the public stand for Christ. It was when you stood publicly and entered into the death and resurrection of Christ. It wasn't until the 16th century people started to be called forward to stand publicly. Then you stood publicly before people in baptism. You entered into his death and then into coming up in newness of life to his resurrection. And it is certainly something that should follow the believer. We baptize. And yes, we immerse, if that's your next question. And if you're really afraid to go under, we'll sprinkle you. But we get you one way or the other. The next argument, we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when I baptize someone, I like to baptize, I say, I baptize you into Jesus in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because somebody's going to say, did they baptize you in the name of Jesus? Well, we cover all the bases, so we don't even have to argue about any of that. Go. Those who believe should be baptized. It's just the natural obedience to the Scripture, the standing then for Christ. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, not me. And if they drink any deadly thing, take note of this, you're going to your relatives over the holidays, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick. They shall recover. Certainly something that looks forward to the book of Acts. What he's saying is that there will be an authority. Jesus says in Matthew 28, and we'll read that, all authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore. Because all authority is there. Speaking to these apostles, this early church, go. There will be authoritative signs following the preaching of the word. Not like today where we see a lot of shenanigans and then people using the scripture trying to justify their weirdness. No, in the book of Acts, they preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ, repentance, the remission of sins. And when the word was preached, signs, when God granted them, followed to bear testimony to the truth of the message. And it's saying here that that will take place. There will be signs. Signs are something that tell us something. And they would be speaking of the truth of what was being preached. And we see that through the book of Acts. Does God heal today? Yes, I believe he does. Are there signs today? Yes. The way they were in the lives of the apostles, if you look in 2 Corinthians 12:12, if you look in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, there were signs of their apostleship that bore testimony to the fact that they had a specific ministry. Do we see miracles in that sense today? No, I wish we did. Do we see them sometimes? Sometimes. Does God still heal? Yes, sometimes he does. As much as we would like to see him heal, no. Our heart breaks as we see people in the church and cancer and children. But we do see him heal and touch sometimes. So we pray. What about picking up snakes and drinking poisonous things? God is saying that he will send them with authority in regards to their message and with protection in regards to the places they go. They didn't have public sewage and public water then. We see, of course, Paul in Acts 28 bitten by a snake, a venomous snake. And I love Paul because it says he threw the beast into the fire. That's what I think we should do with snakes. He wasn't a tree hugger. Oh, this is a rare one. We'll let this one go over here. Now throw that sucker in the fire. Bite me, you're going to burn. But they watched him, and he didn't blow up. He didn't die. There was a great revival that took place. Drinking poisonous things. I think when we get to heaven, we'll be surprised how many things we ate that God calmed down before it did a job on us. But in the process of going, Eusebius gives us some records of those who had drank poison in early church history. There are those records there. I remember once a woman said to Winston Churchill, "Sir, if you were my husband, I would poison your tea." He said, "Ma'am, if you were my wife, I would drink it." That just was for free. I don't know how that got in there. Verse 19 says that after the Lord had, look, taking up serpents and drinking poisonous things is not an instruction for church life. Okay? That's in the context of missionaries going into the field. It doesn't say when you come to church, bring a big bag of rattlers with rattlesnakes and some strychnine and pass them around, have fun with them. Anybody who gets bit and dies doesn't have faith. Anybody who dies from the strychnine doesn't have faith. Anybody who lives got faith. That's not the instruction of the New Testament, okay? So that's not what this verse is talking about. So don't let anybody, if you go to a church and they pass you a live rattlesnake, just leave. You don't have to stay there. Matthew's gospel, and you don't have to turn, says this. Jesus spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father." Now, it's in the name singular, it's interesting. "In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." Go ye therefore, because all authority, all power, all resources are mine. Be nice to say that during this time of the year, wouldn't it? All resources are mine. I heard a story about a man who went to a party with a bunch of well-to-do people, very posh, and he had gotten invited, and he was sitting there, and the cell phone rang, and he picked it up, and he heard, "Honey, I was out this morning, and I saw this mink coat, and it was less than $2,000, and I really want it. What do you think, honey?" And he said, "Well, do you look good in it?" She said, "Yeah." And he said, "Well, go on. Yeah, good. Sure, go on. You get it then." And she said, "But on the way home, I was driving past a Mercedes dealership, and I pulled in, and the BMW is a year old now, and they told me that if I traded it in now, it would only cost $45,000, $50,000 extra to get this Mercedes I'm looking at. And what do you think, honey?" "Well, all right, if you really like it, but make sure you get all the bells and whistles, all the options. I want everything they can possibly give us with it." "Okay." And then she said, then on the way home, I did pass that beach house that we had been looking at, and the for sale sign was still up. And those gardens and the acreage and the trellises and the porches and the skylights and the fireplaces. And how much was that again?" $4.5 million, honey, you remember. "Oh, yeah, that's right. All right, if you get it for 4.2, 4.3, work on them a little bit. Yeah, go on, buy the house." "Thanks, honey. Okay, have a great day." And hangs up. looks around, he says, anybody know whose cell phone this is? Be nice to be able to say that, wouldn't it? Oh, sure, honey. Sweetheart? Darling? Go on. Oh, yeah, yeah, to get two of them. Yeah, go on. Well, the scripture says, because all authority in heaven and earth, all power, all resource, everything is at his disposal. And he's putting it, as it were, to us. Living through us, his legacy, to a lost world. Go, therefore. Luke says it this way. He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, to tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were constantly in the temple praising and blessing God. Now, this is covering a 40-day period. The one part of the Great Commission we're hearing is given in Galilee, and he instructs them over a period of 40 days. And then right before he ascends, once again back in Jerusalem, as he ascends the Mount of Olives with them and goes as far as Bethany, he gives them this charge again. Acts chapter 1 says it this way. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when therefore they were come together, they asked him, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He said unto them, is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, and in Samaria, under the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So we will be looking over the next few weeks at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts chapter 1, at the Great Commission, at the enabling in regards to the Great Commission, and at the ascension of Jesus Christ. Here, beginning this week, we find both in Mark and in Matthew, the first thing he says is, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye. The first thing that we know about Christians is they are supposed to be those who are going. If you've received the Great Commission, it doesn't work if you just sit. It has to do with going. It's in the tense here of having gone. The idea is Jesus assuming that this will take place, and he says, having gone, then this is what you should do. So first thing we see is for us to be mobilized. We are to go. And it doesn't mean necessarily the North Pole or the South Pole or China or India. It may mean Philly. It means just we are to have an attitude of unsettledness. This is not our home. We're ambassadors. We're pilgrims. And we are commissioned. We have this message that will change the eternity of individuals. So we are challenged both corporately as a church and individually, because no individual will go to all of mankind again with this message. So we are challenged, and every age of believer is challenged, to be those that are going. We're supposed to be carrying something. Now, what does it mean just to go? If Jesus were here this morning and just said to us, go, okay, I want you guys to go. We're Christians. Most of us will go to a restaurant. We go out, we look for a restaurant. If he just said, go. Well, go and what? What is the mission here? It's go and proclaim to all of mankind. Make a proclamation. Preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And Luke then very specifically tells us what that consists of. That it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and to rise again on the third day. That being accomplished then so that repentance and remission of sins can be preached to all people. That's our message, Jesus Christ. He died and he rose again. The price for sin has been paid. Our message then, repent and believe. He says that here in Mark, he that believeth is baptized shall be saved. Repent and believe. Well, then we're going to argue again. Well, what do you mean repent? You know, you can't, you know, people are predestined. People are chosen. You can't say just repent and believe. How is somebody who's dead in trespasses and sins, they can't hear you? How are they supposed to repent and be saved? What are you talking about? Well, look. I just think Jesus knows what he's talking about. I'm not smart enough to figure all that other stuff out. Repentance is to be preached and remission of sins. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, would say this. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Repent. Peter called them to repent. Again, preaching in chapter 3. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out and times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Paul, preaching at Mars Hill, said, but now God commandeth that all men everywhere should repent, because he has appointed a day that he will judge the living and the dead. Again, Paul before Agrippa said this. He showed first to them of Damascus, he's in his middle of his message, and in Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works fitting of repentance. The first part of our message in regards to the death and resurrection of Christ is repentance. You know, it's important because, you know, the church is consumed with charismania. You know, all of this crazy stuff going on, churches divided, you know, holy laughing and barking and howling, and, you know, there's that that goes on. Then we see the church, you know, preaching health and wealth, that our message to a lost world is, you know, that if you have faith, you'll always be healthy and you'll always have money. Well, that's not what Jesus said. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's aberrant. It's a deformity. And it can't be preached for people who are poor and sick. The gospel of Jesus Christ can be preached to any sinner, whether he's rich or poor, whether he's healthy, whether he's sick. It's a message that can cover the world. And that is that there needs to be repentance. It isn't a denominational message. It is a universal message. It doesn't need to change with the culture and society and with time because it was instituted before the foundation of the world. It's timeless and it's eternal. And the message is that first there needs to be repentance. What is repentance? Metanoia, the changing of the mind, the turning away. It certainly has to do with self-examination, self-judgment before God, to where a human heart and human life finally breaks in the presence of God and says, Lord, you're right. I'm empty, I'm sinful, I'm unclean. I'm tired of the phoniness, I'm tired of the world, I'm tired of this and tired of that, Lord. I turn away from that, Lord. And I'm turning to you, I'm making a U-turn, Lord. My life has been going away from you. It's wrong, and it's empty, and it's futile, and it's death, and it's dark. And Lord, I turn away from that. And I turn to you for forgiveness and for life. That's repentance. And repentance is a lifestyle. It's not something that just happens once. Christians are called to repent when they're backslidden, when they're sinning, to confess their sin. It doesn't say that we walk around with a black cloud over our heads our entire life. No. It's a wonderful thing to, when we're saved, knowing that when we fail, when we face our weaknesses and our frailty, that the power of God is there. All authority in heaven and earth is there and stands behind the message. That if we turn back to Jesus and say, Lord, I blew it. Lord, I made a mistake. Lord, forgive me. Wash me and cleanse me again. Draw me into your presence anew. I turn away from that, Lord Jesus. I turn back to you. John would say in his first epistle that if we confess our sins, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth. The ETH is telling us that the tenses are that then the blood of Christ is continually cleansing us from all sin. John, 90-year-old apostle, would say, if we say we have not sinned, the indwelling nature, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So there's something about that that consumes our lifestyle as Christians, keeping our lives right before God. But it begins at a point when we preach the gospel or share the gospel with an unsaved friend or relative this Christmas, and certainly we're to do that in love, and certainly it's not supposed to be with hate or anger. It's supposed to be with the ultimate sense of sacrifice. He loves you. He died from you. He rose from the dead. And all he wants you to do is to turn away from the emptiness, from the stuff you've been involving your life in, from your brokenness, from your emptiness. All he wants from you is to turn back to him. That's what he wants. That's all he wants. That's the message. That's why he gave his son. He wants you to turn back to him. He loves you. That's the same message to a prodigal. Because it says the message is repentance and then remission of sins. It means to be dismissed. I like that. God says, my sins, you're dismissed. You know what that means at the end of the school day? You're dismissed. It means you're out of there. You're dismissed. You're sent away. Again, he removes our sins, it says, as far as the east is from the west. Great analogy, because if he said north and south, he'd only be removing them about 8,000 miles. You're about 8,000 miles north, you're headed south again. You're about 8,000 miles south, you're headed north again. And I want my sins further away than 8,000 miles. That's much too close for me. But you go west, you go west, you go west, you go west, you never go east. You just continue to go west. Or you continue to go east and never go west. That's how far he separates our sins from us. That's how far they're sent away and dismissed, never to meet again. Our message, yes, repentance, remission of sins, and we do. We baptize. We baptize folks here. We immerse. We put people under. The difficult thing for me is not, do we immerse or do we not immerse, or do we do in the name of Jesus or in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit? The difficult thing to me when I baptize someone is, Lord, how long do I hold them under? You know, as the baptizer, you're always in an interesting position looking down at that face when you've got it under the water. And I like to hold somebody by the back of the neck, so when I get them down, they can't get up because I got them by the back of the neck, because you're being brought up. You're not supposed to do it yourself. So I kind of, and you know, some of them are like, we see the great big eyes staring up at you, and some of them are eyes closed, holding their nose, you know, just. And you have to pray for a minute, Lord. Bring this one up. Sometimes you hear somebody screaming, hold them under. It's their wife, you know. Or Pat Sullivan, you know, the addictions meeting. They want to drink, hold them down, let them drink. We baptize. We give people an opportunity to stand publicly, as it were, in that sense. But our message is crucial to the age that we live in. Sending us. God had sent him on his mission. Now he sends us on ours. And sometimes the missionary commission is confused with building and sweating and mortar and brick. And think of this early church without a budget, without a 5-year or 10-year plan, without all of the things that we think are necessary, PA systems and buildings, and this early church with the message that Christ has died, suffered, rose again, and now repentance and remission of sins can be preached. With that message, empowered by the Holy Ghost, they changed the world without all of the other things that we think we need. And those other things are wonderful, and part of this process is teaching and discipling, certainly. But the message, the point of it, our offensive move is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, not a thousand other things. K.P. Annan, when he was here, told me about once seeing this woman sitting by the Ganges River. He came upon her, and she was weeping and sobbing, sitting by the river. And he said he began to talk to her and found out she had just thrown her baby son into the river, several weeks old. To appease one of her gods, of which there are millions, thinking that she would please him or make peace with him or receive some benefit from this sacrifice, and broken, sobbing, empty. And he said he began to explain to her the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Christ had suffered for her, had risen from the dead, that he was alive, and that if she would repent, that her sins would be forgiven. And he said she prayed, she wept, she was washed, her countenance changed. But he said she looked up and said, "But if you'd have only gotten here 10 minutes sooner, my son would still be alive." That's the world we live in. People are throwing their children to a thousand different things. To a thousand different things. Throwing them to this, throwing them to that, thinking they're going to appease something. The world is lost, empty. And you and I are the legacy of Jesus Christ. He has entrusted to us the future of the church and asked us to take the message of his death, resurrection, to a lost world and ask them to turn away from the world that they have lived in and turn to a God who loves them, repentance, that their sins might be sent away. Let's never complicate that. Let's never apologize for it. It is the power of life and death. As we face our relatives and our friends this holiday season, what opportunities God will give to us, what open doors there'll be, I encourage you to take advantage of them. Let's stand. Let's have the musicians come.